You're listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast, a recording of the Sunday morning service at Hill City Church. We would love to have you join us in person. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.
Good morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. But before we get there, I kind of wanted to re-highlight just our vision for the year, our word for the year, the things that we're chasing as Hill City, as a collective community, as the church, and that's this word, more. More Jesus, more prayer, more grit leads to more hope. Not just for our lives, but for the lives of those we come in contact with. And it's mornings like these, when we lost an hour, probably didn't sleep well all night because you're worried you weren't going to wake up to your alarm. I'm already tired from the week and the weekend, that more grit really comes into play here. That we just got to push through and give Jesus still our best. But it's moments like these throughout our weeks, whether it's at work or with our families or coming home at the end of the day or looking for opportunities to love our neighbors well, it's that moment of more grit. This moment of pushing through, even when we don't want to. Right? When community group alarm goes off on our phone and we got to leave, we're like, rather not go to community group this week. It's in those moments that we got to push through. And it's in those moments that we got to rely on Jesus and push through that and find that more grit. But more Jesus, more prayer, more Jesus is time with Jesus. Not just Jesus himself, but time with him. Not just thinking about him, but talking to him. More prayer is exactly that. Are we praying for the things that we're asking God for? Are we dedicating time in our lives to being praying people? I think it's in April is our next prayer night. I'll get you dates next week, but mark your calendar that we do pray. We also pray before services now. It's a time just for you to spend some time with Jesus at 10 a.m. We spend about 15 minutes praying, sometimes together, most of the time on our own with some prompts. I'm just spending time talking with Jesus before the service starts. We're in the middle of this series we're calling Anthem of Hope, trying to find this hope, us being this new creation, having access to a hope that we didn't have before we met Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Paul says a little bit later in Corinthians, we'll get there I think next week, but he says that you are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. And that's true of those that have given their life to Jesus. Those that have recognized that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus was that Savior. That he went to a cross, he went to the cross, he died in your place, carrying your sins, conquering death 3 days later. Paul tells us he tells the Romans and he tells us that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, he's in charge. I'm surrendering my life to him. And believe in your heart that he died and rose again, that you shall be saved. In that moment, our world is shifted and changed. In that moment, everything's different. We're no longer playing by the same playbook. We're no longer using the same operating system. It's all new. There's a new way that we look at life. There's a new way we get to interact with God. There's a new way that we get to interact with those around us. It's a new playbook. It's this new creation. But if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time it doesn't feel like that. If we really looked at our life before and after Jesus, my life, sure, there's things I do differently, but am I a new creation? Am I different in every way? Do I have power over sin? Do I have the ability to see miracles? Do I have the ability to do the things that God has called me to do beyond myself? If we're honest, most of us would say no. And oftentimes that comes back to lies that we've believed. That we're still trying to force the old operating system to work in this new life. And then we get frustrated. We get angry. We blame God. God, why did you make me this way? Why isn't it different? Why is it not better? Jesus said, because you're chasing the wrong things. Chase me. And that's what this series has been about. It's been about how do we live as new creations? What does this look like? And as we continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 today, we're going to look at this topic of generosity. As a new creation, as someone that trusts God, that we are to be generous people. And I don't know about you, but We start talking about generosity and money, and my ears perk up. I'm like, what do you want from me? Right? I go on guard of like, how dare you talk about my bank account? That's my bank account, not your bank account. Let's just be very clear. It's Jesus talking about your bank account today, not me. Be mad at Jesus. That's all I really live for right there. There's just that cackle from the back. If I could just get Elizabeth to cackle for me. Generosity is a hard one. Because generosity in all reality really stems in, do I really trust God? Do I really trust him to do what he said he's going to do? Do I really trust him that he is who he says he is? Do I really trust him with every aspect of our lives? Right, Jesus tells us that wherever your treasure is, your heart is also. Which tells me if there's aspects of our lives that we choose not to be generous, whether it's our bank account or our time, our energy or the skills that God has given us, if we're not using those things for his glory, there's a good chance God doesn't have all my heart. And that circles back around to what we're trying to be this year. We want more Jesus. To have more Jesus, he has to have more of my heart. Let me pray for us as we dig in. God, there's lies we've believed for a long time. And God, if we're honest with ourselves, those lies have gotten in the way too often. God, that you're not enough, that you don't care, that you don't hear my prayers, that you aren't going to work, you aren't going to show your generosity to me. God, we believe the lies that the enemy just pushes into our head and reminds us through our circumstances and points out all the small little things of disappointments in our lives, God, that lie starts to take a stronghold. And that lie starts to separate us from this new life that you've given us. That we start to slip back into our old ways, not trusting you, but trusting ourselves. God, we don't want to live by these lies anymore. God, we want everything you have for us in this life, and we know for us to find everything you have for us, we got to let things die. Lies we believe for too long. So God, speak to us today. God, we know we don't need good worship. We know we don't need good preaching. But God, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of not good enough, is when your power is shown. So God, speak to our hearts today. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Holy Spirit, speak. Your children are listening. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 starts with this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Give you some background really quick. Paul is currently in Macedonia. He's planting churches over there. He wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and he sent it along with a couple of his disciples. And essentially what they're collecting right now, we're going to talk about money, but what they're collecting right now is an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the time is a very poor church. The Romans have ravaged everything they could possibly ravage. And Paul is essentially taking up a collection to go help that church. Right? That's what's happening. And this is what he's talking about when he starts talking about giving. Verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, he's talking about the Macedonian church, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That doesn't seem to make sense. Let me read that again. In the midst of their severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up to rich generosity. I don't know about you, but I like to be generous when I have extra money in the bank account. That's when generosity feels good. Doesn't feel like a stretch. It doesn't freak me out. But here they are in the midst of their extreme poverty, in the midst of trials and tribulations, persecution left and right in the Macedonia church. And this is when they chose to be generous. It's pretty incredible. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first off to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to begin also the completion, this act of grace on your part. This is now he turns it to the Corinthians. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in completeness, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Here's the Corinthian church. In so many ways, the epitome of what the church should look like. Right? They're excelling in all the different aspects that churches need to excel in. In their love, in their wisdom, in how they teach others and prod others towards unity. And Paul encourages them, hey, do the same in your generosity. Look all that God has done in Macedonia when they had little and you have much. How much more can God do here? I'm not commanding you. I'm just telling them, I'm not demanding that you give. I'm not telling you to go above and beyond to be generous to the church. But I want to test your sincerity of your love by comparing it to the eagerness of others. What can you do with how much God has given you in comparison to what God had given Macedonia? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, seated on his throne, all treasures, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through poverty he may become rich. There's this generosity string that Paul is trying to pull on in the church in Corinth. And it isn't new. Corinth has been known to be a generous church in the past. And even for this specific pledge that they're making to the church in Jerusalem, they've already pledged that they're going to be generous. They've said, we're going to give. And Paul is simply coming to him and saying, give big. Give big, because you can. Look at the sacrifice that they made to give to this cause. Now you make an equal sacrifice. I think oftentimes when we start to talk about money, it's a dollar amount. Right? If we're supposed to be generous with our time, it's an amount of time. More, 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 more. That's what we hear. But that's not Jesus's way. Just because you give this amount and someone else gives a greater amount doesn't make that person greater. There's a really good chance that they're not trusting God in their gifts because they've been blessed beyond it. They're not making the sacrifice. They're not choosing to trust. Jesus has this interaction with his disciples in Luke chapter 2, and I'll read it to you. But as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put two very small copper coins. Very truly, I tell you, he said, this widow has put more in than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty that she is to live on. But this is the heart piece that God is trying to get us to. It's not about your money. It's not about the bank account. It's not about any of those things. It's, do you trust me? When God calls us to be generous people, it's not about the dollar signs. It's about your heart. Do you trust me? I'll be honest with you. This is the area of my life that I trust God the least. I like commas in my bank accounts. I like to see them. I like to see zeros upon zeros. Why? Because it makes me feel safe. You'd be like, oh, I could be more generous with more money in my account. That's true. But that money gets below a certain number and I don't feel safe anymore. God, where are you? Do you not care about me? And God's saying, out of the midst of your wealth, and let's be honest, we're Americans, we're pretty wealthy. We can take care of ourselves. Out of the midst of our wealth, do you trust me? I think this is a lesson God's teaching me actively right now. It's been a handful of times that God's asked me to write big checks. Big checks I don't want to write. Later on, we're going to get into God wants a cheerful giver. I'm not cheerful. I'm terrified. But what it's doing to my heart, the trust that it's building, as I watch God continue to provide, as my bills continue to get paid, that I'm still being taken care of? Sure, maybe not in the way that I want to be. I wanted the dollar signs. I wanted to feel safe when I looked at my bank account in the morning. But the bills keep getting paid. Things still getting taken care of. Jesus is still good to me. It's a trust exercise. That's all generosity is. Do you trust me? Jesus is saying. Paul is trying to get the Corinthian church to that place. Do you trust God? Do you trust what he will do? The poor widow did. She gave all she had. She made sacrifices to be able to give to the temple. Right, there's a good chance that what she gave says, I don't eat lunches this week. That's a sacrifice. Or, hey, I'm going to cancel these services and give that to Jesus instead. I don't need them. That's a sacrifice. But the thing that it does in our heart that it starts to build, those trust muscles, you're never going to fully experience the life Jesus has for you this side of heaven if you don't learn to trust him. And if we're really honest with ourselves, most of the time we don't trust him. We ask Jesus, where are you? Why haven't you shown up yet? I'm not doing that because what happens if you don't show up? Right? We play these weird games. But we don't know how much we trust Jesus until it's tested. And this is a test, let's be honest. Generosity is a test for most of us. It's terrifying and scary. But I want to see how much I trust God. I'm going to start to try to depend on God. And that's going to show me how far my trust goes. It's not about how much you give. It's not about the dollar amount. It's about how much do you need to give so you're trusting God. And here's the piece. I think these types of gifts should be given to the church. But if you're like, hey, Josh just wants my money because he's trying to pay these bills, but I don't want to give him my money, that's okay. I'll give you plenty of other churches that you can give to. Just come talk to me. It's not about taking care of Hill City. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is their generosity does something to our hearts. And watch what Jesus does when we choose to be generous. Skip ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 6. Remember this, Paul says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Watch how what God can do when he outgives us. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. See, God, the smile's on my face. I'm trying. He gets it. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let me read those two verses again. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when we give, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, then you will abound in every good work. Now, that statement's not prosperity gospel statement where it's like, as much as you give, God's going to give you even greater, so look for the check. But it is, in how much we give, God's still going to take care of us. But he's also going to give to us abundantly. It could be money, who knows? It could be more resources, more opportunity to be generous. But the gift to be able to trust him deeper. The gift to be able to trust him regardless of what life throws at you. The gift to be able to say, he's my God, he has my back. I don't care what this world throws at me. I don't care how hard it gets, he's not going anywhere. Man, that's the abundant gift. That's the gift that gives you a courage that you didn't think you'd ever be able to contain, because God's with you and he's for you. And if he's called you to it, he's going to do it. That's the abundant gift, that gift of faith, that gift to be able to say, man, watch what my God is about to do now. That's the abundant gift. And the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I start to realize this truth. My bank accounts aren't full. They're not overflowing with lots and lots of money. But my heart is, because I have a God that deeply loves me. I have a God that is so for me. I have a God that went to the cross to die for me, so I could talk to him and he'd talk back. That we could walk together, taking on bigger and bigger mountains, crazier and crazier dreams, because he built those trust muscles. The exciting part of walking with Jesus, the exciting part of this abundant trust is, look what it looks like today. I keep walking down this road of generosity. I keep choosing to trust God. Where is it going to be a year from now? Or 5 years from now? If I feel this confident about things today, how much more crazy confident am I going to feel about things in the future? That when God brings the real big dreams, the real big trials, that I trust God that much greater. That's what generosity is about. It's not about the money. It's not about the time. It's not about the energy. It's about building these trust muscles where he gives so abundantly. Let's keep going. As it's written, verse 9, they freely scatter their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food also supplies, bread for food will also supply and increase the store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you will be even more generous on every occasion. And throughout your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Did you guys catch it? How crazy is that statement? So here's the church in Jerusalem begging God for help. My guess is they're praying day and night, gathering together, begging God to intervene. And here the Corinthian church gets to be the provider of the miracle. not just so the needs have been taken care of, but before, but so their thankfulness and the expressions of thankfulness could God, to God would grow in the Jerusalem church. How crazy is that God wants to use us for these things? That we get to be the miracle. That here's the need over here, and God says, hey, these people are going to meet that need. It's on its way. And maybe you've heard these stories before where someone's in need and just magically, for lack of a better term, the check shows up. Right? It's because someone said, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to write the check. We get to be used by God in that way. Not just for the need to be met, but for faith to increase. That's what I want Hill City to be. To be the miracle to this neighborhood. The one that they've been waiting for. The one that they're asking, God, hey, we need your help. That we get to be those people. We just choose to say yes to God. Not just with our money, but with our time, our energy, our prayers, and our thoughts. Are we trying to be the miracle? Are we going to trust God enough so we can be the miracle, the hands and feet of Lord Jesus? Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ Jesus, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else in need. And in your prayers for, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of this surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I don't know, God, why you choose to use us in this way. That just a simple act of obedience, a simple act of faith and trusting you can turn into a miracle for somebody else. But God, I want to be this kind of life. I want to be the miracle to the neighborhood. I want to be the miracle to provide to those around us. And God, for many of us, it's this piece of generosity that terrifies us. That you call us to more and we just don't know if it's in us. But God, give us courage. Comfort us in those moments when you ask us to do something big. God, whether it's to give financially, or to give of our time, or to give of our energy, just that little bit of energy, God, left that you ask for. God, multiply those things. God, if all we have left to give is small, do what you do, God. And multiply them into an abundance. And God, if we have the resources to be able to give big, multiply those big gifts as well. God, let us see the abundance. God, we know you don't care about the money. God, we know that you don't care about the amount of time that we can give. For the skill sets, God, that we can use. But God, you care about our hearts in the midst of doing those things. The growth that you want to do in us and through us. God, the courage and the faith that you want to build in us because we just learn how to trust you at deeper and deeper levels. God, I don't want to pray this, but I'll pray it. God, let generosity flow from me at such a level that my bank accounts are always low, but I'm always taken care of. God, that safety net that I like to create, God, I give you that safety net. Don't fully know what that means. I'm terrified of how it's going to feel. But God, this is what you call us to. Because more than anything else, God, I want you. I want every moment of every day. God, I want that time spent with you. And this is where the impact can be found. God, I'm going to be generous. God, I'm excited to see what you can do when a group of people take you at your word and choose to live this new life as the new creation you've created us to be. Not playing by the rules of this world, but God, playing by your new way, your new life, the life where we get to be with you, the creator of this universe, the life that we get to pray and ask you to intervene and you listen to our prayers. God, that you care about the mundane moments that we're just talking with you, and God, the crazy prayers we're asking for big things, God, and everything in between. God, that you see us. I would assume you're pretty busy. I would assume you've got a lot going on. And the fact that you take the time to sit with us, you're an incredible God, full of all power, full of glory, but extremely gracious, extremely generous, and extremely good. Thank you that we get to call you Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection, so that relationship can be restored. God, thank you that I found repentance. Thank you that I realized my sin, so I could ask you for forgiveness. God, I thank you. You call us to bigger things. Things that seem way beyond our ability, so we can live that full life. That life of adventure. The life of abundance. The life of impact. You are a good God, and you deserve all of our praise. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast. We hope it was helpful to you to become a more devoted disciple of Jesus. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.